I'll be reading from Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 26. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him.
Some of the men are going to pass out some outlines if you'd like of the lesson today. If you'd like to have a copy, there's enough for everybody to have one, so just raise your hand. They'll be glad to pass it out to you. Being a holiday weekend, I thought there would be plenty of distractions to keep us from thinking about our lessons, so I just made it a little easier for you to think about it by giving you the outline, and you can fill in the notes if you'd like. So while they're doing that, I'll simply say that it's good to be back from my meeting in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Brother Edgar J. Dye is the gospel preacher there. We were discussing this past week how long he had known me, and we decided that he'd known me 42 years. So that's actually longer than I am old. So he knew me before I was born, because I'm only 39, of course. Been a long time. It was good to be with Brother and Sister Dye. They're wonderful people. There's a lot of stories I could tell you about the good people in Pine Bluff. If you're not familiar with Arkansas, you don't know what I know about that city, and that is a tremendous stronghold of Baptist churches. And nearly everybody in that community, in that large city, are Baptist of one kind or another. An interesting story about Sister Di is when she got married, she said, "I don't want to marry a preacher." So she married a guy who wasn't even a Christian. Converted him from the Baptist church, and as soon as she did, guess what he became? A gospel preacher. So ladies, be careful what you say you're not going to do. But they've had a wonderful life together and served the Lord faithfully, and it's always good to be with them. Brother Dye is not only a good, godly gentleman, he's also a very good gospel preacher and borders, in my estimation, on being a scholar. So that is a high compliment to him. We have a lot of people visiting with us. We're glad to have you with us. That helps make up for all of our members who apparently are visiting somewhere else. So if you're here, we're glad you're here. We hope you have a safe journey back home and that you'll enjoy your time with us. If you have any questions or comments you'd like to make, feel free to do that after the services. We'll take that as a compliment. I have visiting with me Clint and Alicia McBride. I was with them in a gospel meeting a couple of months back. And they decided to come up to Kansas City and visit with us. Clint and Alicia are very nice, wonderful people, godly Christians, and you do well to get to know them better. Hopefully you can after the service today. Judgment Day surprises. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? How many of you people, when you're thinking about what you'd like to think about on Bible topics, stop and think, "Boy, you know, I'd like to dwell on the judgment a little bit longer. I can't hardly wait till I get to meet God in judgment. I can't hardly wait to hear the words He's going to say to me." Does anybody think like that? Well, Paul preached to Felix, and he had one lesson to preach to him, and what he preached to him was about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And obviously from Felix's reaction, he didn't enjoy that sermon. A lot of times I think as Americans, we don't like to dwell on the fact that one day I'm going to stand before God in judgment. All of us, though, need to think about that, because whether we think about it or not, it's going to happen. And some people say, "Well, I'm just not going to worry about that because that just gives me too much to worry about. I don't like thinking about that." Others will say, "Well, I hope I make it to heaven as a Christian." Which tells you they've got a little concern or worry about that. So, is that the attitude we should have? John wrote in 1 John that he wrote that epistle that we may know that we have eternal life. Well, the other extreme is, "Oh, I know I'm going to heaven." How do you know that? Well, because God just couldn't say no to me. And that's the wrong attitude as well. The truth of the matter is we should prepare for the judgment day, and we can be well prepared so that when that day comes, we'll know the answer before it comes. But a lot of people don't do that. They ignore it. They put it off. They try not to think about it. And then they're not as prepared as they should be, and that's why I entitled this lesson, Judgment Day Surprises. You may have heard of a fellow, a comedian from down in Mississippi named Jerry Clowers. If you've heard of him, he told this story one time about this fellow, this country boy who couldn't read. And one day he walked outside and he saw writing in the sky in white lettering. Never seen that before in his life. He just took off running as far as he could go, as hard as he could go. Took a while for people to catch up to him. And when they caught up to him, they said, "Marcel, where are you going?" He said, "Well, it's judgment day. It's judgment day. I see the writing in the sky." They said, "Marcel, it's not judgment day. An airplane flew over and wrote, 'Drink Pepsi Cola,' and that's what it says." But they asked him, "Where were you going if it were judgment day?" He said, "Well, I was just going to keep on running till judgment day overtook me." That's just about how some people are. It's like, "I'm just going to run from it as far and as fast as I can. When it catches me, then I'm just done." Again, that's not our attitude, is it, as to judgment day and how we should be ready for that? We sing in our songbooks a song, "There's a Great Day Coming." And think about the truth of that statement in the context of our lesson today. The first line says, "There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come?" The whole concept of that line is that you can be ready for that day to come. You don't have to be a sinner parted to God's left where he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the only way you can avoid that fate is by thinking about it and preparing for it and doing everything within your power to do what you can to obtain eternal life. The second line of that song says, "There's a bright day coming, but its brightness shall only come to those who love the Lord." Are you ready for that day to come? And the final line says, "There's a sad day coming. A sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom, 'Depart, I know ye not.' Are you ready for that day to come?" I suppose if I asked every one of you to write on a piece of paper what you can think of in this life that would remind you of Judgment Day, and if you all wrote it down and compared notes, I bet more than half of you would say it reminds me of a day at school when I had to take a test. You ever know you got a test on Monday and you had good intentions Friday when you came home from school? "I've got Saturday and Sunday to go to church and do what I need to do, and I'm going to study and be ready for that test Monday morning." But here, lo and behold, Monday morning comes, and you know what happened. Things got in the way, you didn't have time, and now you're not ready for that test. You remember how that felt walking in that classroom saying, "I'm not ready for that test"? Was it joy or was it foreboding? And then you can pretty well guess the outcome. Very rarely do you walk into a test saying, "Oh no," and come out smelling like a rose. And I think most of the world, if you talk to them about Judgment Day, if they believe in it, they're probably going to have that attitude. "Well, I kind of dread it. I'm not really ready for it, but I know it's coming." And so we need to realize we can do something to prepare better than that for the Judgment Day. We don't have to try to outrun it like Marcel. We don't have to look at it as a test day that we can't prepare for. God says you can know that you have eternal life, so you can know in this life that you're on the Lord's right hand where he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's look at the subject this morning as we've talked about it today. All have a certain fear of judgment, as we've already said. And we need to consider the song, "There's a Great Day Coming," and hopefully it'll be a bright day for us, not a sad day. Most affirm the judgment day will be good for them because they just can't imagine God saying to them, "Depart from me." Let's think about what the Bible says about it. And first of all, notice that it is a real day. I would say there's probably some in America who would say, "Oh, that's not a real day. There's never going to be a judgment day. I don't believe in it for a second." Or they might ask you as a Christian, "How do you know? How do you know there's going to be a judgment day? It's never happened before. What makes you think the world's coming to an end and there's going to be a judgment day after that. Well, our whole faith in this concept is found and rooted in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the" what? "Judgment." So we know that's when it's going to happen, after death. Secondly, we can read in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, and this is an extremely useful passage. Don't go home without hearing this verse. Because if somebody asks you, how do you know there's going to be a judgment day? You can say, well, I just believe there is. Or you can give them this verse and say, because its promise in the future is rooted on a historical event in the past. And that's a great tie and a great connection. God has said, you know there's a judgment day coming because I raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul says it right here in verses 30 and 31. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." Now, how do we know? "He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? A lot of people deny it. The people in Jesus' day tried to deny it, but they never did find the body. They never did find or prove those who believed in it were wrong. All of the apostles, except maybe John, died for that witness and testimony that Jesus died, was raised from the dead. So historical evidence is pretty absolute as to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And God said, if that happened, there will be a judgment day, because that man who rose from the dead is going to be the judge. Furthermore, we know in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, everybody will be there. Because that's exactly what Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says. And you can write that down in your notes and take it home with you. The Bible says, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So that's pretty important. And that's how we know the day is real. That's very simple and basic, but it's so very true. And your question, my question for you right now is, how strongly do you believe that day is coming? And I can tell you the answer to that question. We'd all say, oh, I believe with all my heart. All right, if you do, then you're living like it every day of your life. The second fact we learn is that there's a time for judgment. And there's some very good religious people who have a question about when that will take place. But if you turn back to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the Bible tells us there when the judgment day is going to happen. In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So the time of the judgment day is going to be, according to this passage, as well as 2 Thessalonians 1, at Christ's second coming. When he came the first time, he came in his humiliation. He put off the form of God and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And when he came to his glorious coronation in Jerusalem at the end of his life, he rode on a humble donkey down through the city of Jerusalem. But folks, if you think that's how Jesus is coming back, I've got news for you. He's coming back in all his radiant glory as the God of the universe, as King of kings and Lord of lords. He will bring all the heavenly host with him. He will be seen as he is, and he will judge the world as the glorious king that he is, not as the humble servant that came the first time. 2 Thessalonians 1 tells us the same thing. "To you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." We also know that it's going to be after the dead are raised. In John 5, 28 and 9, Jesus himself said, "The hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So somebody says, well, I thought you were going to tell us the day and the hour. Well, God didn't give that information, so I can't tell you what I don't know. There's some people who claim they know. I know back in 1974, the Jehovah's Witnesses were going around saying that it was going to come that year in October. I had a radio program in Yellville, Arkansas, actually it was in Mountain Home, and I got on the radio and said, well, we'll all know in a little while, won't we? And of course, that day came and went. There's a fellow who was a scientist who said it was going to come, I think, in 1980 or 81, if I'm not mistaken. And he was wrong about that as well. And so we need to be careful about saying things the Bible doesn't say. But we can also notice that it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 10 and 12, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And so we know it's coming as a thief. We don't know when it's coming, but we can hasten it by living like we're ready for it to come. Of course, we have our premillennial friends who keep giving us days and times as to when it will come. They say, oh, I know the end of the world's coming because you can look out there and you can just see it's the signs of the times. Why, look at all the earthquakes we're having. Look at all the fires. Look at all the wars. Look at all the rumors of the wars. And what they're doing is they're quoting Matthew chapter 24 and misapplying it, because Matthew 24 isn't talking about the end of the world. It's talking about the end of the nation of Jerusalem and Judah, and they misapply the passage. Robert Turner, back in 1972, wrote a little tongue-in-cheek article about how bad things are so that when one of these doomsayers come your way, you'll be prepared. And of course, he said in writing at the end of this article that there was a song that you could leave them instead of taking one of their tracks. And the song goes like this. Granddad, viewing Earth's worn cogs, said things were going to the dogs. His granddad, in the house of logs, said things were going to the dogs. His granddad, in old Ireland's bogs, said things were going to the dogs. His granddad in his old skin togs said things were going to the dogs. So there's one thing I have to state. The dogs have had a good long wait. If you knew Brother Turner, you can imagine him singing that to a Jehovah's Witness standing at the door, you'd have a funny picture in your mind. And it's not to make fun of those people and say, well, the world's better than it was. That's not necessarily the case. But the Bible says Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. That means you don't know when he's coming. The only way you can prepare for it is by living like he's going to come at any moment and at any hour. He might come today. So we have to be prepared as though that will be the case. But obviously from this standpoint alone, Judgment Day is going to be a surprise for a lot of people because there is no premonition. There's no way to know prior to the time when he will come. If you think you have even an idea of an ounce of an idea when he's coming, let me ask you this question, see if you can get it. Is the Lord coming in the daytime or at night? Now don't answer out loud, but you answer in your mind. Is it coming in the daytime or is it coming at night? I know the answer to this question. You ready? The answer is yes. Now, if you don't know why that's yes, you can ask me after services, but I think everybody can figure that one out. But see, if you hadn't thought about that ahead of time, then you haven't done enough thinking about the judgment day. Furthermore, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So it will be a future unsuspected day. It will be a day of great devastation, and there won't be anywhere for you to go. Again, some of your religious neighbors will say, well, this world's going to be transformed. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and we'll all live here. That's not what Peter said. Peter said it's going to be annihilated, and there won't be any place left for you to go. And that's a great lesson that you need to think about, and that is, if you're falling in love with this world, I wouldn't. Because if you do, you won't go where you need to when the judgment day comes, and you won't have any place to come back to when it's over. And so that's the time. The third part of our lesson is the basis of judgment. How will it be determined? Have you ever had a teacher in school who gave you a pop quiz? Of course. Dave McWilliams, have you ever given a pop quiz in your history?
Yes.
See? If you're a teacher, you did it. I bet if Kai were here, he'd say yes. I bet Laura did the same thing. I've given pop quizzes in some of my Bible classes. Why do teachers give students pop quizzes? Because they like to make life miserable? Because everybody's studying too hard? You know the answer. They give that because they know their students are becoming lackadaisical. They're not doing their homework. They're not studying their lesson outside of class. They're not preparing like they should. So a pop quiz is a teacher's way of saying, wake up! You need to do better. You need to try harder. You need to pay attention. You're not doing very well. Pop quiz. And of course, if one doesn't work, the teacher might give you two. And all the teachers you hated who tried to get you to study harder were some of the best teachers you've ever had. So David just unwittingly told everybody he's a pretty good teacher. Well, the judgment day is not a pop quiz unless you're not doing your homework ahead of time. The Bible says in John 12, 48, the word that Jesus has spoken, the same will judge in the last day. It's an open book test, folks. You can read it now and you can see it from cover to cover. Here's the standard upon which you'll be judged, and you should know what it is. The word of Christ. Romans chapter 2 says it will be based upon the truth. There the Apostle Paul said, and I think it's effective to read it, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now Pilate said, what is truth? Most of our kids have been taken to the public schools have been influenced with the idea that there is no absolute truth. You have to teach them better because that's the humanistic standpoint. What is truth? There's no truth. Truth is relative. In 1970, the truth was that it's a sin to be a homosexual. In 2008, the truth, according to society, is it's a blessing. Which one's right? But when the Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 2 that we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, we know that what the Bible means by that is this book right here. Jesus Christ prayed to his Father in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so that's the standard, and I think we all can appreciate that. In verse 11 of Romans 2, it goes on to say there is no partiality with God. And getting back to our test again, have you ever been in a class where a teacher had a pet? And that pet might have done real bad on that pop quiz. And he or she runs the teacher and says, oh, but I need to be excused. I need this, that, and the other. And I've seen teachers actually excuse that bad grade for that pet student. And boy, you talk about some mad kids. That's not a happy time. But guess what? There's no partiality with God. There's no pet students. And so you don't have to worry about that. We're all going to be judged fairly and equally by a God who knows us perfectly. We judge one another, and sometimes we misjudge each other because somebody may say something to me and they mean one thing and I think something else. And hopefully we straighten that out before too long so that our friendship's not lost. But God's not going to judge and say, oh, I made a mistake. Well, too bad, you're lost. He knows us perfectly. He knows our mind. The Word of God is sharp and powerful and greater than any two-edged sword which pierces asunder the soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what?
Heart.
God knows you better than you know yourself. And so on the judgment day, you're going to get exactly what you deserve, and it will be perfect judgment. Furthermore, we know that the basis is upon a complete disclosure. Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge what? The secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's scary. Because, you know, we sometimes try to fool everybody. There was a lady in Moralton, Arkansas, who was running around in a pair of immodest shorts, and she lived in my neighborhood, and I drove by, and she saw me coming and jumped behind a bush. I never saw her. Never thought about that kind of thing. But now, how did I find that out? Guilty conscience, she told me later. Did you see me? No. Did you think if you hid from me that you'd be okay with the Lord? If it's wrong for me to see, it's wrong for the Lord to see. And he saw whether you're in front of the bush, behind the bush, or some other bush. Who tried that one time? Adam and Eve. They hid behind some fig leaves, and that didn't work either. And so God says, I will judge you based upon the secrets of men before Jesus Christ. And we'll all be exposed like that. And the only thing that won't be reminded of on the day of judgment are the things you and I have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Those things washed away are forgotten, and they will not be brought up again. But everything else will be. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, we shall all be judged according to our works. Listen to Solomon as he writes and warns, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's not impartial, and he's not ashamed, and so he's not going to leave some things out. He's going to bring it all up, and there will be full and complete disclosure according to what we did, not according to what we said. So that's a pretty good basis, and now you know the basis upon which the judgment will come. Those who successfully hid themselves from the preacher or the elders or the church will not hide from God. Furthermore, we need to realize that on the judgment day, the verdict will be based upon one of two things. The wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans 6:23. Whereas in Hebrews 5:8 and 9, salvation is based upon our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There the Bible says, though Christ were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who, are you listening? Obey him. So we're not going to be saved because we lived such a good life, we never did anything wrong, and God's going to say, boy, you deserve heaven. Nobody's going to get that. We're going to be saved on the basis of the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The day we were baptized, all of our past sins were washed away. And as children of God, from time to time, we sin again. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he warns, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's, again, a great privilege to have because we need grace and mercy on the judgment day. But don't wait till then to get it. It's going on now. In Russellville, Arkansas, a little boy that my father knows very well came over one time and he said, it's my birthday. And he'd had a birthday at home and a birthday at one grandparent's house. And I think he's going to have one at another grandparent's house. So Dad said, well, now, when's your birthday? He said, it's going on now. Well, grace and mercy and forgiveness is going on now. Don't wait till the judgment day to get it. You get it at baptism. You get it as a child of God who repents and confesses of his or her sins as we commit those things. Don't wait till then. Well, another thing we need to realize is, what's it going to look like? I've often wondered that, and I don't think the Bible tells me as much as I'd like to know about that, but I guess it tells me all I need to know. We'd all like to know what that scene's going to be like. Are there going to be two lines or one? The good and the bad on one side, good on one side, the bad on the other, or are we going to be all mixed up? Is it going to take a long time? Is it going to happen all at once? A lot of questions I'd like to have answered, but the Bible doesn't give all that many. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So everybody's going to be there. And Revelation chapter 20 gives us even more of a picture in verse 12 when it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And that gives you a picture of a worldwide universal crowd. You know, think about that picture. Today there are 6 billion people living on the earth. So if everybody that's living now died and appeared before the judgment scene, you'd have 6 billion souls standing there. That'd be awesome. But you're going to have all of that plus everybody who ever lived before and anybody who's born are going to live in the future. When the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, it pictures something that you and I cannot imagine in our mind. But we're all going to be there. And God has all the time in the world to do the judging. And he can do it all real fast, or he can do it in a long, slow process, because time won't mean anything in eternity. But we'll be there. And that's what we need to remember. Another thing we need to remember about the scene is that there's going to be a great judge, and that's Jesus Christ. We've seen that in several passages. Acts 17:31 said God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. Jesus said the word he had spoken in John 12:48 would judge people. Jesus Christ said while he was on the earth in the book of John that God had committed all judgment to the Son. And we can read in Matthew 25:31 again, that when the Son of Man comes in all His glory with His holy angels, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and from His throne of His glory He will judge. So it's going to be a great judge there before us. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that we just read a moment ago, if you'd like to turn back to that again. Not only says there will be a great crowd standing before the great judge, but there will be great books involved in the judgment. Because it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. What are those books? Well, it goes on to say in verse 12, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The great books symbolize the record of everyone's life recorded by God. Again, imagine that great crowd and all the billions of people that are going to be there. And think of all the books it would take to write down all the things that people have done. And yet that's the picture that God gives us to help us to appreciate the enormity of that moment. Somewhere down the line, your name's going to be there, and all that you've done is going to be there with it. Now here's another question I have. How are you going to separate the people? When I lived in Searcy, Arkansas, there were 3 Wayne Goffs listed in the phone book. And that town only had like 10,000 people. There was the preacher, me. There was another guy who was a TV repairman, and the third guy was a crook. I don't want to get his judgment, do you? Wayne Goff, no, not you. We want the crook. Wayne Goff, no, not you. That's the TV repairman. All right, the preacher. But think of how many more there are. When I lived in Yellville, Arkansas, I was bowling one time, and a guy walked up who just knew me by name, and he gave me a piece of paper, and I looked at it. A little boy about 10 or 12 years old down in Florida had died playing out in the front yard. And guess what his name was? Wayne Goff. Man, there's a lot of us around. You didn't know there was, somebody says, I didn't think we could stand more than one. They're everywhere. You know, I thank God I know which one it is. It won't be by a social security number because not everybody has one. But when my name's called, God will know and I'll know he's talking to me and he's talking about me. And you can't hide behind somebody and hope that, well, he missed me. He won't miss anybody. Another thought is at this scene, there will be great verdicts. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant, inherit the promise given to you since the foundation of the world or reserved for you since the foundation of the world, that will be the word that you want to hear. You'll not hear greater words than that in all of your existence. Well done, good and faithful servant. And there won't be any sadder words ever spoken than those spoken to the lost when Jesus says one at a time, depart from me, I never knew you. You lived a life of lawlessness. You never did obey me. And some will argue with that. Well, Lord, we were religious. We went to church. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. Jesus said, I will still say to those people, I never knew you. Now think about that. You can know which one of those answers you'll receive before you die. The answer is in the book. It's right here. Well, if those are the things the Bible talks about that, then we need to ask a few questions more about surprises. Someone who wisely wrote, when someone asked, where is hell? And the fellow answered, "It's at the end of an ungodly life." Another person said, "Hell is for two classes of people, those who will do anything and those who won't." And of course, I have another thing that I found one time that I like to read because it made an impression on me. The story is true, only the names have been changed to protect the guilty. George Doe was an average citizen. He lived in an average community in the United States. He was a member of the church, interested in all Sunday school programs, was equally interested in the social life of the community. No one ever guessed him a criminal or an undesirable type. Yet the all-seeing eye of justice saw through this front that George was putting on. The arrest was made and the subject was charged with subversive activity. That is, he was trying to close the doors of the church. "How do you plead?" "Not guilty. I have done nothing," replied the defendant. "Guilty as charged," said the judge. Unknowingly, George Doe had confessed to the most effective means ever devised by Satan for the closing of the church doors. He admitted that he did nothing. The defendant was convicted on four counts: neglect, indifference, apathy, and backsliding. This is punishable by a sentence of not less than eternal separation from God. George Doe is now serving his sentence of eternity in hell. That's exactly right. So you see, that might be a surprise to some people. Well, some surprises about this subject besides that is, in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, we know that there will be no universal salvation. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be who will go in by it." Some preach, in spite of that, that everybody's going to be saved no matter what. So that will be a surprise to our universalist friends. Another surprise is found in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and verse 14 of chapter 11. And that surprise is that nobody's going to be saved on the basis of being a good moral man. Because if that were the case, then in Acts 10 there was a man by the name of Cornelius who was a centurion of the Italian regiment. Verse 2 said he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his household. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, is that man saved or lost? Devout, worshiped God with his whole family, gave alms to the poor, prayed to God always. Saved or lost? What's the verdict? In Acts 11 and verse 12, the Lord sent Peter to this man's house, and he said, "You need to tell that man words by which he and all his household will be saved." Therefore, he was lost. Can't be saved by good moral deeds. Another surprise, according to Matthew 7, 20 through 27, is that not all religious people will be saved. Again, they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we been religious and we called on your name to do it?" And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I don't know you, because you're a worker of lawlessness." And that is the religious person who doesn't go by the book. He makes up his own. An example of that is Romans 10, where Paul said, "I testify that the Jews have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," going back to establish their own righteousness, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But they thought they were saved." Some were honest and sincere, and they believed they were saved. They knew they were saved. They had no question about it. But their standard was the wrong standard. Jesus judges by his word. Jesus doesn't judge by the traditions of men. There are a lot of churches today full of really good people who have been honestly deluded into thinking that salvation will be on the basis of God's word plus their creed book, plus their history as a church. And the Bible says no. Another surprise will be that, as Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, they will have a good conscience and still be lost. He said, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I have lived with all good conscience before God unto this day, And yet Paul was lost because his conscience was uneducated or believed the wrong thing. And so good conscience won't make you saved either, necessarily. Well, I appreciate you listening carefully to the lesson this morning, and I know that you and I don't need to be like Felix, who said, "Well, Paul, I don't like hearing about that. You go away for now. When it's convenient for me, I'll listen and think about it." Folks, I got news for you. This may be a Labor Day weekend, but you need to think about your soul right now. You may not make it through Monday. You know what we'll all be watching on the news about Monday night? They'll have the record of how many people didn't make it through this holiday weekend. Most of them will be killed on car accidents on the highways, and they'll give us the total, and it'll be a sad number because one soul's too many to die. And some weekends we have a lot, and others we have less. And I have to give America credit. We've done better lately than we have in years past. I read in the newspaper just yesterday that the drunk driving deaths have decreased in America, so that's good. But you know, one's too many. And so you need to think about your soul now. And besides, when you say, "Lord, when it's easy and convenient for me, I'll do it," that day never comes. It's like studying for that test. There never was that good time during the weekend to really sit down and buckle down. And you meant to do it. You had good intentions. And you just didn't get through with it. So today is the right day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." God has foretold all men of the judgment day. There should be no judgment day surprises. But from the lesson you've heard today, you know in your heart that there will be a lot of them. And even people who tried to go to heaven to the best of their ability will be lost because they didn't use the right book. They didn't use the right standard. They compared themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves with themselves and by themselves were not wise. You need to compare yourself by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ. And it doesn't require such perfection of you that you just have to live a sinless life every day of your life. Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light." Compared to the weighty verdict of the judgment day of "well done" or "depart from me," what Jesus Christ requires of us is something that every human being in the world can have and can do. And that's why Jesus told his apostles, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." And that's how it's going to be. The saved will believe and obey. The unsaved will not. I hope you don't wait one more day, one more hour of your life to make your life right with God, because I don't know when Christ is coming back, and neither do you. And I don't know when my life's going to end. I surely don't know when yours is coming to an end. All I know is that when we sing the invitation song, it's your decision moment. It's the most important decision you'll make for the rest of your life. If you've already made that decision, then I hope and pray you've lived up to it. But if you haven't, then remember, you can still, as a child of God, come and repent of your sins, confess that to God, we'll pray for you, and the Lord will wash your sins clean all over again. You can't do that too much. If your soul is subject to the invitation, we invite you to come, so that you can be ready for the judgment day. But come now while we stand and sing.